I forgot to change the number of the lesson on the outline, but it should be 81, not 80. Keeping ourselves, first of all, and then step two, be quick to believe. Now, last week, we talked about the first step, which was to keep ourselves, was to have a desire to learn and to do things God's way. That can't be really taught. You can teach what the desire is, but to have it is actually something that has to come from the heart. Last week, in our lesson, we got down to ready to start point E. So all the rest of it we covered. And I just have it here so you see how we got there. Okay, and we covered a lot of this again in the review, so I'm not going to go over this at all anymore. I just want to briefly mention, we just did in the homework, that what we're trying to do is to learn how to keep ourselves so the wicked one can't touch us. That's the number one goal. To get there, we're going to find out some steps that we have to go through to get there. Number one, this is the one we're still talking about, to have a desire to learn and do things God's way. And we discovered that this really means having what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean being scared of God or anything like that. It means just one who delights greatly in His commandments and that walks in what His commandments are, what His Word says. And we found out also that having this fear is the beginning or the path to something the Bible calls wisdom. Okay, that's sort of what we came up with. Now, we talked then about if you have this desire or this fear of the Lord, one thing you're going to of necessity begin to do is to meditate and study in His Word, because that's where God's commandments are. All right, so open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. We didn't get here last week, but I would say that in my Christian life, Proverbs chapter 8 has probably meant more to me than any other part of Proverbs. Proverbs has been a very important part of my Christian learning, but Proverbs chapter 8 is probably spoken more to me about than any other chapter. And we're talking about fear of the Lord, or how to having a desire to learn and do things God's way. So let's find out what the fear of the Lord is. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. All right? Proverbs chapter 8 is all about wisdom. To get this wisdom, you're going to have the fear of the Lord. And it does talk about that in here. It doesn't use those words directly. Well, it does in verse 13. But let's just talk. Let's just kind of relax a little bit here and talk about Proverbs chapter 8 and what it says. Now, let's just start out here with verse 1. I want to read the first few verses myself. Now, let's understand, first of all, what the word's talking about. It says, does not wisdom cry? That means wisdom is crying. Now, first of all, I'd like you to understand that in Ephesians 1:17, it said, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. I really think what this chapter is about here is about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's up to you to make up your own mind. But it's talking about wisdom crying. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? That's what's called a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer to that question, well, of course it does. Listen to what wisdom is doing. This really speaks to me. Wisdom, in other words, the wisdom of God, is standing in the top of the high places by the way of the places of the paths, crying at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming into the doors. Now, let's just analyze this a little bit. The Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, is standing, it says, describing this, at the top of the high places. Why do you get up high to speak? To be heard. In other words, what this first two verses are saying, first three verses, is the Holy Spirit is doing all He can to make Himself heard by men. That's what it's talking about here. It says that He's standing at the top of the high places by the way of the places of the paths. What are paths? What happens on paths? That's where people go. In other words, this wisdom is where the people are, speaking directly to the people. It's at the way in the places of the paths, crying at the gates at the entry of the city. Why? Because, again, that's where the people are, right? At the coming in of the doors, that's where the people come through into the city. In other words, what this is telling us is that God is doing His level best to get in touch with people. Well, you'd say, well, yeah, I can see he's putting himself in all the places where people are, but how do we know he's talking to people here? Verse 4, it says, unto you, O men, I call. So we know now that this wisdom is speaking as best as he can from the most advantageous positions where people are, speaking directly to them. And he's doing it for a reason. And he's saying, my voice is to you, the sons of man. Who's that? That's us. See what this is saying? There's no doubt that God is saying, I want my spirit of wisdom to be heard by every person that's out there. I'm doing my very best to communicate. Some people say, this is why I'm emphasizing this, I've heard people say, God never speaks to me. This is not what this says. This says God is doing his level best. And if he's not getting through, we're on the wrong frequency or something. Do you know that you can have your radio on? And if you're not tuned in, someone could say, turn on your radio. Right now they're having, you can hear the president's speech or something. If you turn into the wrong frequency, you're going to hear something entirely different, aren't you? You have to tune into that frequency. And so what this is telling me, after meditating on this for a long time, spending a lot of time with this, God is saying, I am speaking all the time. I am trying my very best to get in touch with my kids. I'm speaking where they are, I'm speaking directly to them, but yet they don't hear me in many cases. And I'm thinking, it's sort of like being on the wrong frequency or something. You turn that dial just a little bit, and all of a sudden, you know, what's clear to one person isn't so clear to you if you're not tuned into that same frequency. And then he says this, O ye simple, understand wisdom. O you fools, be of an understanding heart. Now God's not being unkind here. He's not trying to say, calling us fools. But if you go back, just hold your thumb there and turn back to chapter 1, you get a definition of what these fools are. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. And there it is again, where the people are. Listen, she cries in the chief place of concourse. Concourse is where business is being done, where people are. At the openings of the gates, it's saying the same thing we saw before. In the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools, here's the definition of a fool, hate knowledge. So when God's talking about, unto you men I call, you fools, be in an understanding heart, he's saying, you who aren't putting knowledge of my word in first place, I can't get through to you. Because this is where it's at. And many, many people are not looking in here for their wisdom. They're looking at other places. They're looking at good books, but they're not this book. They're looking at maybe a Christian TV, but it's not maybe exactly what this says. God is saying, this is wisdom right here. And I'm trying to speak to you, and I want you to understand, but if you don't put this first, then you're not going to hear it. Okay. He says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things. Verse 6, and the openings of my lips shall be right things. That speaks to me right there. Because there's so many things in life that aren't right. I mean, even the best-intentioned people sometimes will give advice. It's not the right advice. They mean well. They say, well, you know, brother, I think you ought to do this. Or, you know, I've been praying about this, and I really think you ought to do this. That might be the right thing. It might not. But do you know what? This wisdom that we're talking about here is always the right thing. If you can tune in on this frequency, you'll always hear exactly what you need. Absolute truth. For my mouth shall speak truth. How many times do you get 100% truth in life? And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. And they're all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. In other words, if you're looking in the right place, if you're looking in here to be guided every day, then you're going to find out what God wants you to do. This is the frequency, the Word of God, okay? And he will speak to you of this Word as you get into this Word, even at times you're not into the Word, because then it says the Holy Spirit can bring these things to your remembrance. Once you have meditated in it, then he'll bring those things up. As you begin to do something wrong, that scripture, it does for me, will just fly in my brain. Or something from God, you know, because it was in there before. Now, it gets better. if it can. Receive my instruction. See, every one of these verses is saying something to me. Receive my instruction and not silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. Now, you think about that for a minute. You think, well, money can buy anything. If I have wisdom, if I have rubies, and if I have silver, if I have gold, I can buy anything. No, you can't. Because if you get cancer, you can spend all your money and get the best doctors. They may or may not do it for you. But see, this wisdom will always get you through. And another thing I've learned, this wisdom will get you gold. This wisdom will get you silver. This wisdom will get you rubies. In other words, this wisdom will let you buy things that you want. That's further on in the chapter, by the way. But see, that's why it's better than with rubies, gold, or silver. Because it can get you all that, plus it can get you healed. Plus it can give you peace of mind. Plus it can give you a good marriage. Plus it can show you how to deal with your children. Plus it can show you how to pray for your children or anything else. See, it's got all that gold and silver and rubies beat. And it will still get you that. Because it says that later on. We'll get to that. This is a wonderful chapter. It speaks to me like very few things do. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. In other words, wisdom is number one. And the fear of the Lord is the first step toward this wisdom. If you just start to get this far in this chapter, say, I need wisdom. This is it. Well, what I'm getting to is the fear of the Lord is the first step. In other words, the first step to having this wisdom is to be concerned for the things of God. To want to know first, have a burning desire in your heart to know what His Word says. And number two, to find out what it says so you can do it. Remember, that was our definition of the fear of the Lord? And He says, if you'll do that, then my wisdom will come. Then you will be on the right frequency. Then you will hear my voice when I speak. That's what this is all saying here. Now listen to this. This is so good. This verse 12, I have seen this work over and over in my life. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. See how you can get the rubies, the gold and silver here a little bit? He will give you knowledge that nobody else maybe has ever had about something. I mean, I'm not bragging, you know, I'm bragging on God. He showed me how to do this to make a lot of money. What would you say, Chuck?
And find out knowledge in what?
Of witty inventions.
And discretion. That's the big difference there.
Oh, it is. What'd you say?
Discretion.
Well, I like the knowledge of Woody Inventions because that's what it gave me. I read this thing and I said, God, thank you. You're giving me knowledge of Woody Inventions. That says right here, because I desire this. I want this. See, that was the deal we made first of all. I talked about that last week. We made a deal, God and I and our family, that if we would get in His Word, Joshua 1:8, and meditate upon it and do what it said, then God says, I promise you, I'll do all these things. That's all I'm asking. That you take my word. See, that's what faith is. You take my word and you say, for you, that's the bottom line. That pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith based on? Faith is based on the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God has just recently said, all He's really saying is, if you will take my word and put it in first place in your life and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but when push comes to shove in your life, you look at my word and you say, what does God say I should do in this situation? God bless you. That's what He says. Instead of just looking at what the world's doing, looking at what everybody else does, looking at what the latest book says, and doing that instead. And if you check up all through the Bible, the people that did it that way got blessed. From Abraham on down. And the people that didn't do it this way didn't get blessed. My little pea brain says to me, a smart guy is going to do it this way. That's wisdom. If you get that once in your heart and you just become that determined, and that, like a bulldog, say, that's what my mission in life is. Find out, number one, what it says, and number two, do what it says, and God will take care of the rest. You got it. That's that simple. The more you get into the Word of God and find out what it says, the simpler it gets. It only seems complicated in the very beginning when you look at all this and say, oh my goodness, how can I learn that? All it really says is have a desire to do things God's way, find out what His Word says, and then do it that way, and that's all you really got to know. But you got to get in here to find out what his word says. Now, there's a brother that wants to know. He came to me tonight before the meeting and says, Mike, where does it say in the Bible that we're to obey the law? And he wants to do that, but he wants to know where it says. I like to help people like that because they're trying to apply what this says to their lives. I've never had another Christian, to be honest with you, come up to me and say, I want to do it this way. Where does it say this? That's the kind of questions God likes. God, I want to do it your way. Where can I find out? You think God's not going to answer a question like that? He's just going to say, oh, find out for yourself, stupid. No, he's going to guide you. He loves that kind of, that's the fear of the Lord. Now, he'll find out knowledge of witty inventions. He has done that. I mean, I don't want to spend a lot of time on specific examples, but I could. But he's done that over and 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 over in our lives. But it wasn't the way the world was. I never heard of anybody else doing it this way. But God said, this is what I want you to do. We did it and got blessed. And it will work for you too. The fear of the Lord. Now let me just skip down to verse 17 so we don't spend all the time on this. Now listen, this is a key verse. This wisdom is speaking. Now this gives you a little hint into what this wisdom is like. The personality of the one that dispenses his wisdom. And I look for those kinds of things. Because if you're truly wanting to do God's word, you want to know how God thinks. And this is how God thinks. I love them that love me. What do you mean, God? I mean that those that love me enough to seek me early shall find me. There's that fear of the Lord again. Seeking God. Seeking him. And what does he mean by early? First. When you seek God early, that means you seek him first in your problem. You seek God early on in the situation, first. Not at the end when everything else is falling. He'll help you. It's like Peter when he sank. That wasn't God's best. God's best was he walked out there, said howdy to Jesus. They both walked back to the boat together. Now, that's not saying he won't rescue you, but he's saying, seek me first. Does that sound a lot like Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things that you're so worried about will be added to you automatically. You don't even have to worry about them. Now, how much time do you think Jesus spent, and he was our example, sweating where in the world tomorrow's food was going to come to, how they were going to have enough to eat the next day, where were they going to sleep that night? He just assumed that if he was seeking his Father first and early, that it would all take care of itself. And it did. And not only that, but the people who got close to Jesus, they got blessed too. They didn't have anything to eat. They ended up with something to eat. Because Jesus said, look at those poor people out there. He moved with compassion, it said. And he fed them all with a little boy's lunch. Thousands of people. I think 5,000 in one case and 7,000 in another. That's the kind of thing God will do for those that seek him early or first. Now listen to this. I love them that love me. What does he mean by that? He means he loves those that will receive his instruction and not silver, who desires those things more than the other things, seeks those things first, seeks what pleases God first, and then assumes that all these other things will be taken care of. I love them that love me. It reminds me of without faith, it's impossible to please God, because to do this, you're going to have faith. When you start going God's way, what is faith? Faith is operating on the principles in God's word. Faith comes by hearing what's in here. Really, what this book is a faith producer. That's the purpose. You ever wonder what the purpose of the Bible is? It's to produce faith. I just learned that today in my quiet time. The purpose of the Bible is not to have a history of what happened. I mean, you can learn that. But the purpose of the Bible is to be a faith producer. He left us this, because without this, there'd be confusion about what did God say. You ever play the game? Goes around the room, I whisper something to Matt, then he whispers what he thought I said to him, to Danielle, and it goes all around the room, and Marianne tells me what she heard, and I don't even recognize it. That's why he gave us this. Because if we were basing the Word of God on what's passed down from generation to generation, we'd get so garbled after a while that we wouldn't know what God said. But God knew that. And he said, since my word is designed to produce faith, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I am going to produce a faith-producing book. that has everything in here so that the people will truly know what I said and they can act upon it, and not what somebody said. They can read the original thing that I wrote down from the original Hebrew and the original Greek in the New Testament and know this book God provided, I know in my heart, as a faith producer. This is your basis for faith. Blessed is the man that hears me, verse 34, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. This is a person who has the fear of the Lord, okay? So I guess that's all I wanted to say in Proverbs chapter 8 there. All right. So here's the progression. First of all comes the fear of the Lord. We discovered what that was. The fear of the Lord, when you have it, will lead you to study and meditate in God's Word. Then that will lead to wisdom. Now the first two things you do. In other words, in the beginning, the fear of the Lord comes from our heart. We have to decide we want to do things God's way. We want to know what God says. We want to do things His way. And then we want to do it so bad enough that we find out what His Word, what it says, and begin to do that. All right? That comes from inside. And that's an option. I mean, you can be born again. You can be a Christian. But you can still go to heaven and not do this. But we're saying, if you really want this wisdom, if you really want this fear of the Lord in your life, and to living your life daily, such that the Lord can communicate and hear from, you can hear both ways, then from your heart should come this desire to do things His way. This will lead you to get into His Word and study it and find out what it says and to meditate upon it. That in turn, these are two things we do. First, the desire to have this fear. Secondly, then to begin to study. Those are something that comes from us. Then if we'll do these things, then God does something. He imparts something that's special that comes from His special Holy Spirit, and that is wisdom. That's revelation. You can't generate that. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know exactly how it's coming. It could be coming at any time, driving down the road in your car, in your quiet time with God, reading the Word. But it'll be there when you need it. I guarantee you that. All right, so the first two things are a requisite. There's something we do for having God to provide this wisdom. You see that, the progression? The fear of the Lord is first. Then that will lead to a desire to study and meditate in His Word. And then will come special wisdom and revelation from God. That's why this fear, which comes first, is the beginning of wisdom and how it comes. I hope that's clear. All right. Then those three working together will do something. That is keeping ourselves. And that will lead to the wicked one touching us not. You see how this fits together now, what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to show the steps to get to this, how we get to the point where we live our lives in a way the wicked one can't touch us. And the fear of the Lord is one of these steps. And I'm trying to show in this lesson how to get there. First the fear, then that will lead to the study, then the wisdom from God, and that wisdom then will show you how to live your life in a way that will keep that enemy from being able to touch you. All right. Now, I'd like to turn to the parable of the sower next, because it has a beautiful example of how this fear of the Lord works. I've never heard anybody teach on this parable before quite this way, but this is the way it speaks to me, and it's in there, so let's just talk about it. I'm not going to spend so much time on the different kinds of earth and all of that, but I want you to show you what Jesus was doing with this parable. This is kind of a neat thing that happened here. Mark chapter 4, let's just start in with verse 2. It says here in Mark 4, verse 2, he says, He taught them many things. And how did He teach them?
Parables.
By parables. And He said to them in His doctrine, doctrine means teaching. He was teaching them. He said this to them. Now listen to what He said to these people. Now first of all, let's go back to verse 1. It says He began to teach, first of all, by the seaside. And there was gathered to Him what? A great multitude. How many is in a great multitude, would you say? Lots and lots. One place it calls a great multitude 5,000. He says He fed a great multitude. Another place it calls them 7,000. So there's a whole bunch of people there, all right? A great multitude. And they gathered Him such a great multitude, and another thing tells us why, He had to get into a ship because there was no room. and preached to them a little bit out in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things. Now listen to what he taught all these people. All these people got this same teaching. He said, hearken, listen. In other words, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now I want you to do something, if you will. Pretend like you've never heard this parable before, if you can. It's hard to do, I know. Pretend like the first time you hear this is right now, and you're just listening to what I'm saying here, reading you, and you try to figure out what this means. And you tell me when I'm done what this means. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Well, if you didn't know how this parable would go, what would be in your mind right now?
Seeds.
Somebody sowing seeds. Somebody just tossing seeds.
Farmer planting.
Okay, that's what would be in my mind. So this is what all these people are probably thinking, that are even paying attention. A sower went out to sow, and they're thinking of this farmer. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, that means on the path, on the road, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And I could just see them all mentally nodding. Yep, that's what would happen if some of that seed fell on the road. That would be pretty hard soil, and those birds will sure get it, because I've seen that happen to my seed all the time. See, they're all familiar with this. They've all sown seed. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Did you ever notice you have a seed on a very stony surface? If you water it, it will shoot up a little green shoot, and it will live as long as there's some little water there, but there's no roots yet, because the soil is what? Too stony. And they don't go down. It's all up. All right? And so they're thinking, yeah, I know about that kind too. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had new, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And they're all going, yeah, I know what happens when that happens. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But some fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And they're all going, yeah, he would put that on good soil, and it, you know, it'll vary a little bit. But depending on how good the soil is, but it'll come up. And yeah, that's what soil does, all right. Now, this is what these people have gotten so far. And Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, and that was the end of it. Now, if you don't know what's coming, you got a problem. You have no idea what he's talking about. All you know is kind of an interesting story that confirmed what you knew about sowing seed and how it did or did not grow on certain kinds of ground. That's all you know.
Wants them to be good farmers.
So far, that must be it. That's all the information they have. They have no linkage to what this seed is, because Jesus has not what? Told them. They don't know. And he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to ask you a question. Could any of those people there understood it so far without some sort of divine revelation? No. But yet Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Therefore, since no one could have understood it yet, because unless they get some divine revelation from the Holy Ghost, and none of them are believers, so I don't think that's happening, they couldn't have understood. But yet, Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus must have meant that the ones that has ears to hear haven't yet heard. But they still can. Are you with me? No? He that has ears, Jesus is saying a truth here. He's saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He must be speaking about more than just taking in sounds. Because the thing that the people have to do to have ears to hear hasn't yet happened yet. Because nobody, I don't care who you are, how great a disciple, how close you are to Jesus, I don't care if you're Peter, James, or John, you're not going to understand this parable yet. So Jesus is talking about something other than mechanical hearing. Let's find out what he's talking about. Now here's the whole key in verse 10. This is so good when you get this revelation. And when he was alone, they that were about him, now listen, every word means something here, with the 12, asked of him the parable. Now who's asking him? Those that were around him. Just the 12? No. Now, Were these people handpicked? Who are these people? The ones who chose to stay. Isn't that interesting? The ones who chose to stay. Whose will had something to do with this? Was it Jesus picking them out? They chose to stay. Why do you think they chose to stay? They're eager to know. They had ears to hear. Jesus is saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. All the ones that left didn't. All the ones that stayed wanted to know more. We're talking about the fear of the Lord here. We're talking about the ones that really want to know. We're talking to ones that want to have a desire to learn and to do things God's way. They'll hang around. They may not get it the first time. They may not get it the second time they go through the verse. They may not get it the third time they meditate on the verse, but they will get it if they'll stick with it. This weeds out the ones who don't really care. They're just tagging along for the free food. You know, and Jesus said, I've had some tagging along just for the free food. In other words, to be fed. Remember in John, we talked about, are you going to leave too? Like the other ones led that just wanted to be fed? Because he started talking about things of eating his body and drinking his blood. And some people said, how can we hear this? This is hard to hear. And he said, will you leave me too? Are you just here for the food? Just here for the miracles? See, there were some that were following just to see the miracles, just to see the sign, just to eat the free food. And you know those people around today, unfortunately, they'll go where there's a free meal, they'll go wherever there's a miracle going on. They're real interested in miracles, but if they have to do anything, forget it. But they'd like to see a miracle. But if they have to do something, forget it. Jesus is saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And we're finding out here that the ones that have ears to hear are the ones that are going to stick around and ask the question. Lord, I didn't get that the first time through. Would you mind repeating that? Verse 11, he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. When I read that the first 100 times, I thought there was just certain people that God had zeroed out, because I read this fast, that got the word of God, and I thought, that's not quite fair. I don't understand that. Unto you, because here's all those people, and they didn't understand it, and he says, here that had ears to hear, let him hear, and then all of a sudden he says, now unto you. And I thought, gee, that's kind of exclusive. But wait, I got to reading back to find out who those people were that were left. And they're the ones that wanted to know. And he says, you, the ones that have stuck around, the ones that really want to know, the ones that are asking the question, you're the ones that have been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus admitted this was a mystery. He admits right here, there's no way they could understand this on their own. It's a mystery. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parable. The ones that don't really care. The ones that are just riding along. Now listen. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. Now, Jesus said something kind of interesting one time too. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. You remember that? In other words, you don't just go up and tell things about God to anybody. Wait till the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it. Because, you know, God doesn't want you just giving out the wonderful fruits of the kingdom to those that are going to trample them under their feet and make fun of them. God knows when people are ready to hear it. And it doesn't mean just to go out willy-nilly and just blab what you know to everybody. Try to get everybody converted today. I'm going to go. Unless the Holy Spirit's behind it, you're wasting your time anyway. Find out where God wants you to go, when he wants you to go. I mean, he doesn't send you places to get laughed at. He said to his disciples, go into this city, and if they don't receive it, shake the dust off and go somewhere else. He didn't say hang around and say, wait a minute, listen, this can save your life. He just said, leave. They won't receive it. Now, it says, know you not this parable? Now listen, verse 14 is the key to the whole thing. Once he tells you this, you got it. Once he tells you the sower sows the word, in Luke's version of this, it's in three different gospels, it says, the sower sows the word of God. Okay, so we're talking about the word of God, we're talking about seed. If I tell you that the seed in this parable is the word of God, everything makes perfect sense. But without that, it doesn't. So these people got to know all what this parable meant. I'm not going to go through this whole parable because you know about it. But what I wanted to point out tonight was that the way the people that hear from God, that get revelation knowledge from God, are those who stick around, are those that won't give up, are those that say, Lord, what about this? That ask him questions. that don't just read the Bible and say, this is impossible to understand. Who could understand this? That say, wait a minute, Lord, you put this in here for a reason. And this is sort of speaking to my heart here. I'm not sure I understand it completely. Would you open this to me a little further here? I really think I need to know this. And I promise you, Lord, that when you reveal it, I'll put it into practice in my life. You're going to find out. And so they found out what this parable meant. All right? And then when he gets down here to verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear. Luke's version says, take heed how you hear. So he must have said both of those things. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Now listen, then he tells you why. He says, for you that hear, listen, shall more be given. How many are hearing this right now? The ones that hear, more will be given. Now listen. For he that has, to him shall be given. And he that doesn't have, from him which he already had, from him shall be taken even that which he has. In other words, God's saying there's going to be a real division. There's going to be a group of people that really want to know what God's word has to say, what God, and put it into practice. And there's going to be another group of people that, you know, it's kind of interesting, I guess, but I'm pretty busy. And in the parable, he talks about that busyness. That was the number three guy. And Jesus is saying, for those that don't really care, they'll lose the little bit that they have. That doesn't mean their salvation. It just means they're not going to get any revelation because they don't have this desire, this fear of the Lord. See, that's the key. But those that have, they'll get more. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because it goes against what common sense would say, especially nowadays. Nowadays, the conventional wisdom is, take those who have a lot from those and give to those that don't have very much. So we all kind of come out the same. That's kind of the welfare system. That's kind of the political system. Let's take more from this group because they got more and give it to these down here that don't have very much. I'm not arguing about that. I'm just saying, it's kind of interesting, though, that Jesus says just the opposite. He says, in his kingdom, I'll take from the ones that have a little because they're not using it. And that's in the parable of the talents, too, isn't it? And I'll give more to the one who has because they're doing something with it. And when you think about it, that makes sense. If someone isn't going to do anything with what they have, why clog up the system by putting a lot of stuff in here where it'll never be used? Why not dedicate? I mean, most businessmen look at it this way. I mean, let's put the money and let's put our resources where it's working. And let's cut out this division and let's cut out this group that's not making us any money at all. Let's don't waste any more money there. Let's cut that cost thing that's wasting money on and let's take that money we were giving here in this cost center that's not doing us any good and let's put it up here that's making us some money, some profit. That's what a good businessman will do. And that's what Jesus is saying, that he'll do with his revelation knowledge, which is what this is. These people got revelation knowledge from God simply because they wanted to know. And they stuck around a little bit longer and they said, something's wrong here. Jesus doesn't usually just say stuff that doesn't have a meaning. I mean, we all know this about sowers sowing seed and things like that, but so far he hasn't said anything. There's got to be more. So let's just... Maybe they didn't get together, but maybe individually, each one of them just thought, I'm sticking around. I want to ask a question. You know, sort of like, you ever do this with your professors in college or in high school or teachers? You go up after class and not to get special favors, but just because there was something that wasn't quite clear about this lesson. You want to know a little bit more. You know, those are the people that usually get the best grades. And those are the people that get the little extra information. Is because they go and ask the professor, and the professor sometimes will say, oh, didn't I cover that? Oh, I must have missed that. Well, here's what I meant, you know, and you got that for the test. Maybe the rest of the class doesn't get that. Simply because you want to put it all together. You want it to make sense. You want it to fill in the blanks. Well, that's all God's saying here, that if you have this fear of the Lord, have a desire to learn and do things my way, that fear of the Lord comes first, then that will lead you to study in my word, and I will then will give you revelation knowledge. And I'm just pointing out that this parable is exactly that. It's a good example of that. Most of the time we think about these four kinds of people, and that's all good and true too, and how different soils and we can spend a lot of time on that, but I've never heard this other part spoken. As a matter of fact, this is kind of a parable within a parable here. Because within the parable are people doing exactly what the parable is about. These people are acting out this parable. You ever think of that? I mean, you've got the sower sowing the word, that's Jesus. You've got some that's on good soil. They're coming around later and they're saying, what did you really mean by that, Jesus? You've got some that said, I don't believe this anyway, that's the one on the path. You've got another one saying, well, this could be good, but I'm busy, you know, that's the one sown among thorns. You know, I've got to go somewhere. I don't understand what this means exactly, but I've got an appointment. You know, they're the third kind. You know, but they got the fourth kind, the good soil, that kind of hangs around and says, Jesus, I've got a question. He says, those are the ones that are going to learn. I love that. You know, and another thing, it's kind of like a parable within a parable within a parable. That's how I got this. You know, I didn't know, I'm reading this thing, I'm trying to figure this out. There's no way, Jesus, anybody could have understood this. Why did you even say this? Read on, Mike. And who it is alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Well, yeah, you gave it to the 12. Read back, read that again, Mike. They that were about him with the 12. Oh, it wasn't just restricted to the 12. I don't know. I really like it. All right. All right, that's enough about this. Have a desire to learn, do things God's way. Let's move on to step two, be quick to believe. And this one won't take very long. Turn to Hebrews 4:2. So step two, after the first step is the most important, I think. Hebrews 4:2. Now let somebody else read. I wanted to read those because there was so many scriptures together that sometimes if there's like 10 or 15 scriptures in a line, it's kind of hard to move around the room and each person read a scripture. It kind of loses its continuity. So this time, though, in Hebrews 4:2, I'd like to have somebody read that.
Can I read it, Mike?
Yes, you may. Why don't you, I'll tell you what, start, we're going to let you read a little bit more than that, okay? I want you to read, start with verse 15, the previous chapter.
Okay, start there and...
And read down through, just read down to the end of the chapter for right now.
Okay. Harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having rebelled, indeed, is it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Okay. Mine says in verse 18, but them that believe not rather than not obey. It's a little different. Okay, so what is this talking about here? Who heard his voice? Who hardened their hearts? And who didn't believe the Lord? Who's he talking about here?
Children of Israel.
And the desert. Now what does he mean? And this is important. What does it mean, they heard my voice? I go back and I read that and I heard Moses talking to him. And I heard that, but I didn't hear God's voice. But what does he mean then, my voice? Moses was his voice. And they knew that. Because he'd worked what? Mighty works through Moses, hadn't he? And everything that Moses said, Moses laid his rod down and the seas parted. I mean, if anybody had any doubts, it didn't have any doubt that God was working through Moses. And he was God's representative on the earth. All right? And so God spoke to them. And he said, I have given you this land through Moses, didn't he? I have given it to you. That's where they didn't believe. That's where they believe not, right? And it says in my version, it says he wasn't angry. It says he was grieved 40 years. To me, that means, rather than just being angry, he was disappointed that he wasn't able to bless that generation the way he wanted to with that prosperous land that he wanted them to move into. And he said, they cannot enter into my rest because they didn't believe. So we see they did not enter in because, he read, of unbelief. Now go ahead and read verse 2. Somebody else maybe read that, because you read a lot there. You want
to
read that?
Yeah. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
The gospel was preached unto them and to us. But the word preached, did not profit them. Why? It wasn't mixed with faith, because they weren't quick to believe. Now, if you want to keep yourselves from the wicked ones, which touches you not, we're not only going to need to have this fear of the Lord we talked about, we're going to need to be quick to believe. Not questioning God's word. In other words, saying, well, that's sort of different than what I've seen other people do. I wonder if he really means we should do this today. I found out if God will bless you if you're quick to believe. You say, if it's in God's word, and it's confirmed by two or more witnesses, I know this is what he means, then you're on safe ground. Go ahead and do it. You know, that flatters God, I think. That's what you're saying to God is, God, I don't see a lot of people doing this, but your word says do it this way. It's a little bit different than everybody else is doing, but hey, that was our deal. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it that way. And God, it's up to you to take care of me if I go out and do it this way. The world would say I'm going out on a limb, but I'm not going out on a limb because I'm on your word here. And then the word preached will profit you because it's mixed with faith and you just heard it. Okay? All right, now I want you to, real quickly, we're going to cover two types of faith. Thomas' type of faith and Abraham's type of faith. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and we're going to see the Thomas type of faith first. And you're quick to believe, that's what we're on right now. John chapter 20, verse 29. And, I don't want to read all this, but the background is this, that Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there, and they saw him, and he had been raised from the dead, and then later, 8 days later, Thomas, one of the 12, came in, and they told him that they'd seen Jesus. All right, that was the background to this. Now, verse 25, who's got that? Who wants to read that? You got it, Steve? 25 first.
Yep. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. Go ahead, Daniel.
Just 25?
Yeah.
The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his sides, I will not believe.
All right, go ahead and read the next three verses too.
And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe.
And verse 28.
And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God.
Now, does something occur to you when she read that like it did me? Thomas said, unless I see the print of his nails and put my finger in it, I won't believe. Or put my hand in his side. Jesus appears to him and says, Thomas, look at my hand, put your finger in my hand, and put your hand in my side. What does that tell you?
He heard what he said.
Huh? He heard what he said, didn't he? Sometimes we think we're just saying something, you know. That's kind of interesting, I think. It was just a conversation he was having with the other disciples there. He said, hey, unless I see with my own eyes, seeing is believing, after all, I'm not going to believe. First thing Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Whoa, that's what you say, right? All right, now, what was Thomas' type of faith based on?
Seeing.
He had to touch it, feel it, see it, to believe it. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, verse 29, we haven't read that yet. Who wants to read that?
Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
Did you read that first like a question? In my version, it says, Thomas, because. Or maybe I misunderstood what you said.
Have you believed because you have seen me?
Oh, okay. Mine says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Well, the same thing, really. He's saying, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those. In other words, rewarded are those going to be who can don't see and yet believe. All right. So Jesus is saying something here. Yeah, now you believe, Thomas. But that's easy. What's harder to do is to believe when you don't see anything and all you have is God's word. But is it really hard? He didn't say it was harder. He just said the one's blessed who doesn't just go by what he sees in his with his eyes. That's why the Bible, I think, says we should look not to things seen, but to things unseen. In other words, don't just look to what your eyes see. Look to what the Word says. All right, now look at Abraham's type of faith, and then we'll quit. Romans chapter 4. You could learn, I think, more about faith from this one chapter than any other chapter in the Bible, than my experience. From verse 17 on to the end of the chapter, almost to the end of the chapter. Let me just read this one. Verse 17, it's talking about the faith of Abraham. And it says, God, I'm reading the last part of this verse, who quickens the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were. Now there's a very good hint to faith. Did you ever notice that God, ever before he would start, when he would start some big work of faith, he would start talking about it in the past tense before it ever really came to pass? That's calling things to be not as though they were. He said for a long time, he didn't say, I'm going to give you this land. He said, I have given you this land. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? He talked it is already being done. He was calling those things that be not as though they were. He went one step further. He changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham so that every time he said Abraham or any time anyone else called what used to be Abraham, they called him the father of many nations. He called Isaac. He said, I have given you a son. He didn't say, I'm going to. He says, I have given you a son. And then he called him Abraham. He says, and from this son shall spring more than the stars in the sky. He said, a progeny from this son will multiply greatly. Remember that? And he says, I have given you this son. All right? And he called him the father of many nations. He changed his name so that every time someone talked to Abraham, they'd say, father of many nations, whatever. Father of many nations. That's what they were really saying. God had everybody confessing this. Not only did God call him Abraham, but everybody else had to call him Abraham. He says, I have given you this son. I have given you this land. God calls those things that be not. In other words, he calls things that aren't yet manifested as though they already were. And he invites us in another place in God's Word to have the faith of God. Now, we're made in God's image. This is what God wants us to do, to be callers of things that be not as though they were, as long as they're in God's Word. Not just any old thing, but as long as it's God's Word. You can say God's words. We're his children. You can call those things. You can say that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Even though right now the symptoms of some sickness are upon you. Because the God's Word says that. Now, let's go on and find out a little bit more about faith. It says, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become. Now, here it tells you why we believe. We believe that we might become something that we aren't already. This is what belief is for. Belief brings something that isn't already there into being. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. This is why he believed, so that something might happen because of that belief. All right, that's why we believe. Now here's what we believe. He believed according to that which was spoken. You see, that's our basis for faith. Not just any old thing, but according to that which was spoken. What do we have that was spoken that we can believe? The Bible. That's our word. That's what we believe that we might become. All right? That's believing according to that which was spoken that we might become something else. In other words, we say that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Even though the diagnosis goes against it, even though the symptoms are there, you can say that the Word of God says, as a child of God, I've been redeemed from the curse. The blessing of Abraham is mine. And in that blessing is health. Into the curse was every sickness and every disease. See, he believed, and we believe, that we might become something we aren't now. You see this? That's the reason. What we believe is according to that which was spoken. Now later on this verse, he tells you how we believe. It's all there together. Why we believe, what we believe, and how we believe. Now let's read how we believe. Now verse 19, Abraham, what did he do? This is our example. Being not weak in faith, you want to know what not weak faith is or strong faith is? He considered not. Now this is what Thomas did not do. But this is what God encourages us to do. God encourages us to not consider our bodies or the circumstances. In this case, it was Abraham's body. He considered not his own body, now dead. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Because why? Because if he starts considering his own body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he's going to start focusing on the wrong thing, and he's going to quickly get into unbelief. And he stayed 25 years that way before he finally got it through his head what God was necessary to believe God and to have this child. Okay, he tried all kinds of things. They tried a child through Hagar, for one thing, and that wasn't God's will. He had a child through Hagar, but that wasn't what God was talking about. God was saying, no, you and Sarah are going to have this child. Finally, he got it together and wasn't weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body. See, now there's a hint for us. This is what Thomas didn't do. Thomas considered Jesus' body. If I can see his hands, if I can put my finger into his hands, if I can put my hand into his side, then I'll believe. That's considering what you see, what you can feel, or what your senses are telling you. But Abraham didn't do that. God does not encourage Thomas's type of faith, because Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who don't see yet believe. So here's an example of those who don't see yet believe. Abraham. Can you see that? Abraham didn't do this. He didn't make Thomas' mistake. He just said he didn't consider his own body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, Thomas staggered. He said, no, I can't believe this unless I see it. Two things that Abraham didn't do. He wasn't weak in, he didn't consider his own body, nor Sarah's body, and he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Now, how do you become, what is strong faith? Now, he gives you a definition right here, and this is probably the best definition I have ever read of what faith is. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what faith is. That's what Abraham focused on, was what? What he promised. Where are you going to find what God promised? Right here. See, that's why this is, we keep coming back to this. This is why we need to get into this Bible and find out what the promises are. Because this is our basis for faith. And this is the only way we won't stagger. This is the only way we won't consider our bodies now, you know, sick or whatever. This is the only way we won't consider the financial situation, is to get in here and do like Abraham did and be fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to also to perform. Now, what are some common problems? Name anything.
Lessons in health, etc.
Health. Okay. See, now, you go to the doctor. He comes up and he gives you a diagnosis of something and it doesn't look too good, maybe. Now, there's going to be a real temptation there to stagger. There's going to be a real temptation there to consider your own body. But God tells you, here's what you should do. Be fully persuaded that what I have promised, I'm able to perform. What has he promised? By Jesus' stripes you were healed. Himself took your infirmities. He bore your sickness. You were redeemed from the curse of the law. And in that curse was sickness that I redeemed you from. Now, these are the promises of God. What we need to do is to meditate on these promises until we're fully persuaded that what God promised, he's able to perform in our lives. See, this sounds nice when we talk about Abraham, but what it's written here for is for us to apply to our lives. So this tells me, Mike, you got bad financial news? Be careful. First of all, don't consider your own finances now dead, you know. Neither yet the deadness of Marianne's finances. And don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but be strong in faith. Well, God, how can I be strong in faith? Be fully persuaded, Mike, that since you're a tither, God is able to perform what he promised to do in your life. And what was that, Lord? You promised to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon me such a blessing I don't have room to receive it. You said, Lord, that the birds and the flowers don't worry. And if they don't worry and you take care of them, how much more will our Heavenly Father take care of us if we'll just seek first what you said in your word here and don't worry about the rest? You know, you just, that's how you don't stagger. That's how you don't cave in. That's how you get fully persuaded that what God promised he's able to perform. That's how you apply it to your daily life. Just that simple. Just that practical. I don't care what the problem is. Say you don't know. You just know that one of your kids is acting goofy and you don't know what to do about that. You don't know what they're doing and they're, you know, I've had this happen in my own life. And you don't know exactly what to pray for. All you know is their life isn't what it should be. Then, you know, God showed me what to do in that case. He said, my word, I said in Romans 8:26-7, when you pray in the Spirit, you pray according to the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit, he says, for the Holy Spirit knows your infirmities, but you don't always know what to pray for when you ought. And so when you do know what to pray for, it says in my word in 1 Corinthians 14 that you pray with your understanding. When you don't know what to pray for, then you pray in the Spirit. We pray both ways. And when you pray in the Spirit and you apply that prayer this way, I promise you that my Holy Spirit, who knows everything about the situation, will focus that prayer the way it needs to be focused in that situation. We've seen it work. So, you know, I don't care what problem you have, there's an answer right in here. And it all boils down to the same simple principle. Considering not the situation, considering not the circumstances, staggering not at the promise of God through unbelief, but be strong in faith and be fully persuaded that what God had promised. Now, if you don't know what God promised, you got a bit of a problem because there's very little that you can apply to the situation. I mean, you ever notice it's one thing for somebody to say, don't worry, but if they give you a reason why you don't have to worry, that makes it easier, doesn't it? If I just say, I'm just so worried, I'm so stressed out, I can't get up, I don't want to get out of bed in the mornings, and I just say, well, just don't worry. But if I tell you, don't worry because the Word of God says right here that if you do this and this, God will do this, that gives you some reason not to worry. It's just like Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but everything, by everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, then with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know why the with thanksgiving is in there? Because it's one thing to let your request be made known unto God. Anybody can do that. But what does the Word of God say? It says, Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. At the time you pray, then you will have them. How do you believe when you pray? By knowing what the Word says about it. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the Word. And when you know what the Word says, you pray in line with the Word of God, then you can believe that you receive when you pray. And that's why you can give thanksgiving. That's why it says with thanksgiving. Because when you're done with the prayer, you can say, and Father, now I thank you that because your word says this, I can rest. And I can be fully persuaded that what you have promised, you're able also to perform. Now, I felt that's what God had for us tonight. I hope it was. I think it was. And that's all I had to say, unless anybody has any questions. Believe it or not.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Lesson 81 homework. Let's talk about that now. Last week, we're on lesson 81, and we're talking about keeping ourselves. I'll quote this when you started, but the scripture that kind of set us off on this, and we got some questions about it, so I just felt kind of a nudge of the Holy Spirit, I think, to start a series on it. 1 John 5:18 says something like this, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And we decided that that would be kind of an interesting thing to study because keeping the enemy off our back and knowing some steps we could take so that he could not touch us would be worthy of study. And so I put together a lesson, and the Lord just sort of reminded me over the past many years things that he taught me about keeping myself, and kind of put it together in my mind to bring a kind of a series of lessons on things that we can do, six steps I think we're going to have before we're finished to keep ourselves so the wicked one touches us not. The first thing we talked about was have a desire to learn and do things God's way. And the Bible calls that fear of the Lord. It's not being scared of God, but it's a having a desire. Psalms 112:1 says it's one that fears the Lord is one who delights greatly in his commandment or has a desire to learn God's ways. Psalm 128 says the fear of the Lord is one that walketh in his ways. That means he does what he learns in the first step there. And we learned that this fear was the path to wisdom. And then the second step was to be quick to believe what the Word says. And so that's just a little review of where we've been in these first two steps. So lesson 81 homework, let's talk about that now. First of all, true or false? Knowledge is the ability to apply wisdom. True or false?
False.
False. What is it, Thorpe? You know that.
It's not just even, the reverse.
Just the reverse. Wisdom is the ability to apply the things we learn. Knowledge comes, we learned last week, from our study of God's Word, not things about God. Wisdom, then, that and one who studies the Word and one who has a desire to study the Word and learn about God has what we call something called the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is, really, a desire to do things God's way, a commitment that God's way is the best way through life, okay? And so that comes from our heart. That comes within from within us. Then as we do this and begin to study God's Word, God does something really special. He imparts wisdom, how to apply the knowledge that we get through studying His Word. And we saw that in Psalm 25:12 says, the Lord teaches all those who fear the Lord. So if you're not getting a lot of teaching, well, I won't say make it personal, but, you know, that's one thing to consider, that, you know, maybe we need to have a desire for things of God more than we do. Okay, number two, why didn't, now we talked a lot last week, for mainly for Thorpe and Karen here, because everyone else was here, about the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus starts off saying, there was when a sower went out to sow. And he tells all about the sower sowing. It's the seed. And he talks about the four soils that he sowed the seed on. And then, at the end of it, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that was the end of it. And we discussed the fact that no one could understand what that parable meant, just based on that first introduction to it. Then everyone went away except a few people. And it says, they that were there with him afterwards asked him, saying, Master, what is the meaning of this parable? And then Jesus told them the meaning of the parable. He says, he gave them the key that unlocked the parable. He said, the sower soweth the word. See, without that key, there is no way you could understand what Jesus was getting at. So the question became, well, why was Jesus so apt to show one group of people what it meant and not the other group? And we came to read it a little closer and found out that it wasn't Jesus' choice, it was the choice of the people. Those who left without just going, I don't understand that. Oh, well, I've got to get home or whatever. But the ones who stayed around, the ones that wanted to hear, the ones that had the fear of the Lord, the ones that had a desire to learn about God, they stayed and they learned. And then at the end of the time, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, the one who has, for him shall be given more. The one who has not shall be taken away even that which he has, which we discussed was just opposite of the welfare system we have today, which is to take from those who have and give to those who has not. Jesus said, let's take from those who have not and give to those that are using it. That was just the opposite. And so that was what we learned about that. Now, having said that, let's go back and ask the questions in our homework. Why didn't Jesus make the parable of the sower readily understandable by all? All right. To give to those who are really desiring to learn. Those who were just hanging around for the free lunch, be fed like the 5,000, and the ones that were just wanting to see the miracles and didn't care about the teaching, he let go away. All right, true or false? Jesus was unfair to reveal the meaning of the parable to only a few of the people. Was it unfair what Jesus did?
Yes.
No, because why? Who had the choice of whether they found out or not?
Did
Jesus decide or did they decide?
They
decided. What personal characteristic did the people have who eventually learned what the parable meant?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord, desire to learn about God, do things His way. Whatever you put down that happened like that, that would be the answer. Yes.
On my pulpit, I used to have a little sign that said, first you have to want to.
Yeah. It helps to want to, doesn't it? Yeah. I remember Kenneth Hagin told a story one time about he wasn't prospering financially. He wasn't, and he kept quoting to the Lord, "You said, Lord, if I be willing and obedient, I'd eat the good of the land. I'm not eating the good of the land, I want to know why." And the Lord says, "Because you don't meet the qualifications." And he said, "Lord, you've hit me a low blow. What do you mean? I'm out here preaching the word. I'm away from home. I'm not with my family. I'm going specifically because you told me to." He says, "Yes, but you're not willing. You're doing it, but you're not willing." And he says, "It didn't take me long to get willing. It took me about 10 seconds to get willing." He says, "Lord, now I'm willing." And then he taught him a lesson on how to receive finances. He says, "Now I see you're willing." He says, "Okay, here's what you need to do." And he told him three steps to receive finances. He says, number one, he says, "You're praying for finances." He says, "Don't pray anymore for finances." And that was a revelation he said to him. He says, "Because the finances that you need aren't here in heaven. They're down there on the earth. And you're not going to receive from up here. I don't counterfeit money and send money down there. It's all down here." So he says, the number one thing you need to do is, in the area of finances, is the number one thing that Satan has his fingers on in this world, because it's down here where he's the god of this world, and he can control the flow of it a little bit. And so finances is something you need to bind the enemy on. He says, so first thing you do, he says, bind the enemy. Say, "Satan, take your hands off my finances." Number two, you need to loose your ministering spirits to go and cause the money to come. And he says, "Lord, that's new to me. What do you mean by that?" And he says, "Did you ever read in my word in Hebrews 1:14 where it says, 'I have given you the ministering spirits to minister for the heirs of salvation'? That's you." He says, "Lord, I thought they were supposed to minister to us." He says, "Go read your Bible. It says minister for you." He says, "You haven't given them anything to do." So he says, that's number two. And the third thing was to claim what you need, because it's down here. He says, if you're a tither, you just claim what you need. So those are the three steps. So I'm off the subject a little bit. Sometimes these side trips are as good as anything. So
over the second one again.
The ministering spirits?
Yeah.
Hebrews 1:14 said the reason for these ministering, the angels that are on the earth, are to minister for the heirs of salvation, which are us, Christians. We have guardian angels, but we also have other angels that are standing around. That all through the Bible, if you read in the Old Testament, they were ministering for people. They were going to do things. You read about battles. There was one battle. He says, "Lord, how can we possibly defeat this?" He says, "Open your eyes." And the Lord opened so they could see all the angels around that were there to help. So he says, you know, now that you're heirs of salvation, loose them to go to cause these things to happen. He says, that was new to me. But he says, so with great trepidation and great, because it was the first time he'd ever heard this, he started doing this. When he go to his meetings, he said, "Lord, I need $150 or something in this week," which was maybe the largest they'd ever given the preacher. And this was many years ago. It was $75 in 1 week. And he would say, "Lord, I need $150 this week. I claim $150. Satan, take your hands off my money. Ministering spirits, go and cause the money to come." And he said, if you believe that, really believe it. And he went through some experiences he had with that. And he always got it. And then one time, he was $20 short. And he and the preacher were counting out the money. And he says, "Let's count it again. It's got to be here." You know, so they counted it all again, $20 short. He says, "It's got to be here." Count it again. They counted it again. They were $20 short. He says, "It has to be here. Because I claim this, and I'm not going to settle for it. And Lord, if it's here, or I'm going to go around to every place I preach and tell them that you're a liar." Because you know, this is just the way he was, you know. And they counted again, still $20 short. All of a sudden, they're sitting there, and he remembers that the preacher's wife came to him before the service and said she wanted to buy one of his Bibles. He had a little book table there, and gave him an envelope for the Bible. And so he looked in the envelope, and it was $20 extra, above and beyond the price of the Bible. He says, "I knew it was here somewhere." See, that's the kind of faith you need sometimes. So, anyway. Jesus said right after the parable that the one who has not, to him shall be given, and he that has shall give unto him that has not. True or false?
No.
Reverse. It was the reverse of that, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. This is like our welfare system. Jesus, yes. This is not the way Jesus said. True or false? Jesus is concerned here that the one who doesn't have shall receive so that everyone has the same. False. No.
False.
All through the Bible, Jesus, the Word of God, is concerned about the person who believes God and acts on His Word receives. And those that aren't doing anything, God will just say, okay, let's use this person. They're actually using the word. They're actually doing something. So it's kind of interesting. I like the, that. True or false? No, Jesus is concerned here that everyone has an equal chance to receive. True or false? It's not a trick question.
Yeah.
He wants everyone to have an equal chance to be saved, to receive, but it's really up to us. Are we going to ask the question? In other words, really, in this parable, it's so neat, there's a parable within a parable. Because the parable is about the people who wanted to hear and the people who gave up and the people who had were too busy. And that's exactly what happened to the people who were listening to the parable about themselves, really. That's what it amounted to. I thought it was quite interesting that way. Who takes from the one who refuses to accept the word? Hint, verse 15. Did anyone go back and read that? If you read the parable of the sower, and read verse 15, it says Satan comes immediately to steal the word. It's not God taking away from us. He's saying what happens is, if you don't seek the things of my kingdom, and if you don't seek to understand, Satan will just, you'll hear it and you'll go, oh, I didn't quite understand that, and it says Satan comes immediately and steals the word. Because, you know, you didn't give it the attention. So really what God's saying here is when we read the Bible, we need to do more than just hum-de-dum, read our two chapters and go on. I mean, that's nice to read the Bible, but what the purpose of reading the Bible is to find out what it says and how we can apply it to our lives. That's digging a little deeper. That's like the people in the parable. That's like the people that hung around and said, Lord, I didn't quite understand that. If you read something in the Bible and don't understand it very well, ask God. He's not trying to hide it. He wants you to understand it. And remember the people in the parable that didn't understand hung around and says, you know, we didn't understand that at all. He says, here's the key. The sower sows the word. So many times I've been up there in my room, didn't understand something, said, Lord, I don't understand this. And just go back over and start reading it again and read it, and all of a sudden light will come. I understand it. And that's how all these lessons come, really. You know, God just helps me to understand. You know, just, I'm bragging on God here. He really wants us to know. He wants you to know. And so he shares things with me so I can bring him out here on Thursday nights. All right. That's not to say that you don't learn at home when you study the Bible. I don't mean that, but and you will. Okay. Being quick to believe will help us keep ourselves from the enemy's touch. True or false?
True.
That's the whole purpose of the lesson. By being quick to believe, we mean that we should be quick to believe whatever anyone tells us.
False.
We're talking about God's word here. And God's word can be either written or spoken. God can sometimes speak to our hearts about something. You know, some things in the Word that you need to act on are just principles, and believe and act on are just principles. But sometimes God needs to give you more specific details. In those cases, He will sometimes just speak to your heart. And those might be just details like, should I do this? Should I quit my job? Is this another job that's opening up? Is this something for me or not? It's things that aren't in the Bible. A lot of times, though, even in the Bible, he'll highlight a scripture that will show you what to do in a case like that. All right. Which one in the parable of the sower was quick to believe and keep on believing? There was four kinds of people in there. Was it the first one, the second one, the third one, or the fourth one?
Fourth one.
It says that he heard the word and, you know, kept it. It said, and he bore fruit. See, that's what God's after, us bearing fruit while we're on this earth. There's a reason we haven't all just been whisked off to heaven when we got saved. And that is because God wants us to bear fruit on this earth. And the last one was the one that's going to bear fruit, who hears the word and believes it and acts on it. What were the two distinguishing things about Abraham's faith in Romans 4? I remember. It's right on your outline, okay? He believed what was spoken by God, number one. He believed in that which was spoken. Number two, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Those two things. That's all God asks. God asks us to believe that which was spoken, either in his word or in our heart. And then to be fully persuaded that what he promises us, he's able to perform. All right? That's what he asks. And if you're really fully persuaded, you'll do what? You'll act on what you believe. What was Thomas's problem? What was the distinguishing thing about Thomas's faith? Everybody knows that.
We believe halfway.
What would that be then?
He believed in physical sense.
He believed in his senses. He believed in what he could see with his eyes and touch with his hands. All right. Why do you think, and this is an interesting question, I want you to think about, why do you think God went to the trouble to give us the Bible, to give us his word? Why did he do that? We talked about it a little bit last week, if you recall. Remember,
it's the respect of a person, so it's the same for every person.
It's the same for everybody, that's right. We talked about the fact that if I told Matt something and then Matt whispered something to his son and went around the room, the time it got to me, if this was all just passed down verbally with no Bible, it would be a horrible jumbled mess by now. So God gave us his written word so that every person that opens this is looking at the same thing, and it's not different. It hasn't varied through the years. There's another big reason, and this is something that people don't think of right away. And I'll tell you what it is. Go ahead.
He did it to reveal his system for this world, so that if anybody wants to know how to prosper within his system, they can find out how to work it.
Well, that's a good answer, yeah. So we would know his will.
Yeah.
All right? So we would know our rights and privileges.
Right.
There's one more big thing. And it may not come to your mind. How does faith come?
By hearing.
Hearing what?
The word of God.
He gave us the word because it's a faith producer. God is a faith God, and he demands faith. So what does he do? He gives us a method of producing faith. It's right here if anybody wants it. People say, I don't have any faith. Then I'll say that you're not saved. Because the word God says, for by grace were you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It was a gift of God. So if you say, well, I just don't have any faith, then you must not be saved. If you're saved, you have the measure of faith. And how did you get that faith? Someone told you what the word said. Someone told you that Jesus died for your sins. Someone told you that he rose from the dead. And you chose to believe that. You had faith. So don't ever say you don't have faith. You do. So the word in that case was a faith producer for you to get saved. Did you know the word is a faith producer for anything else you want? It's the only faith producer there is. That's why he gave it. It's one of the reasons. It's a faith producer. If you don't have faith for finances, this will produce faith for finances. If you don't have faith for healing, this will produce faith for healing. If you don't have faith in your children growing up and being godly men and women, this will produce it. Because you'll read it here, what you need to do and what they need to do, and you'll learn how to pray. All right? And so, this is a faith producer. If I have learned this over the years, the hard way, I would say, most times, that if I want rest and peace in my life, go to whatever is causing the unrest or the unpeace, find a scripture and meditate on the solution to that problem. For the Word of God says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace will come. Find the scripture that promises the thing you need, meditate on that scripture, and you will get rest. The word also says, I will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. And who is Jesus? The Word of God, the living Word of God. Isaiah 26:3.